I think I'll change the message this morning. that piece of music really spoke to me. You know, it's interesting sometimes, just for Kathy's sake, when you're having a little bit of trouble with the music, you wonder, you know, but I don't think it always works that way. Just the message of that really spoke to me. Turn with me, if you would, to Romans. I'm sure it's here someplace. Chapter 4. Actually, let's turn to Romans chapter 3. There is, I know, what I want to speak about. I can't just speak on something. I need a text to speak from. And now I'll find one in Romans 3. I think it's in verse 23 through 25. I trust these verses aren't new to you, but, excuse me? Oh, yes, I'm sorry. They thought they were trapped. Younger ones, you may leave. It's always gratifying when only the younger ones leave, you know. The vote of confidence. Romans chapter 3, I'll begin reading in verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a, and here's the word we're looking for, propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. That is a mouthful, okay? We don't make up sentences like that in English anymore. Maybe William F. Buckley does, but normal people do not. But the Bible was not written so that you could understand it simply. The Bible was written, especially the book of Romans, so that you would have plain evidence of the whole picture of what God was doing in Jesus Christ. Sometimes that means it's a little technical, and you've got to try to work your way through it. But the Bible was written in this fashion so that it would be accurate. And once you understood it, you'd see how the pieces fit. And that's a little bit what I want to talk about today on the subject of satisfaction. When Kathy was talking about only Jesus can satisfy your soul, I want to look at the flip side of that. Jesus first had to satisfy someone else before he could satisfy us. The death of Jesus Christ was meant to satisfy God. You see, the Bible teaches in verse 23, everyone sinned and come short of the glory of God. That means God was dissatisfied with you and I. Now, being dissatisfied to us is kind of a, it's kind of a light thing, you know. The waitress comes by. Are you satisfied with your dinner? No, but I haven't eaten it all yet. You know, give me a few minutes and then maybe I'll be satisfied with it. Or I'm not satisfied with the service here. Or the teacher hands you back a test and says, I'm not really satisfied with the way you've done thus and so. And in our language, satisfied means, oh, well, you know, it could have been better, but I we'll see how it goes. That's not the relationship that we have with God when it comes to God being satisfied with us. The truth is that God has one standard and one standard only. Are you like me? Are you holy? Are you righteous? Are you like me? If you are not, you can't be in my presence and you can't enjoy me. It's just that simple. Are you like me? That's not a bad standard. Sometimes we look at this phrase, all have come short of the glory of God, as if God has an unrealistic standard for people. You know, I got to be perfect and nobody can be perfect. God's expecting too much. Well, look at it from God's perspective. God made us to fellowship with him, to talk with him, to enjoy him, to know him. And if you are not essentially like God, you can't fellowship with him. When you started dating, I don't know what your standards were, but you probably had a minimum standard. I want a human being. You know, you didn't date the furniture. You didn't even have a step up from that and date, you know, animal life. You know, you didn't date. Pets are great, wonderful, but you don't date your pets. Furniture is great. I love good furniture, but you don't date your furniture. The point is, if I want to enter into a relationship, you and I have to be like. You and I have to have a basic affinity for one another. We have to have the same life, the same level of life. Trees are alive, but I can't marry a tree. My wife thinks she has on occasion. You know, I tend to read and she can't get through to me. I'm like oak. But, you know, you married somebody because you shared the same kind of life. You can't enter into a relationship with God unless you have the same kind of life that God has. It's just that simple. Your sin makes you to God like a tree or a rock or a piece of furniture. It's something God created. It's something God has a love for. But he will not fellowship with you. It's even worse than that, by the way. When God created you, you weren't like that. You were like him. You shared a life with him. And by willful disobedience in Adam, you fell from that. Worse than that, even, one step worse, when you were born, you decided you would rather have the kind of life you have than have God's life. Every time you sin, every time you make your own decisions, every time you try to do things your own way, it's saying, God, I don't want your life. I don't want to have that holiness, that righteousness, that being right with you. I want to do it my way. I want to be my own person. And that means that you're always going to exist in a place where you're not right with God. God's not satisfied with you. And you can't satisfy God. That's the point. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And by the way, God's glory means that kind of life that you share with him, where he is, how he is, as he is. It's something that you can just get a glimpse of now, but you're so far short of that, that you'd never reach it. So here's God's answer. But we are justified freely by his grace. We are made right with God. By his grace. God didn't look at us and say, you know, I can do something with that guy. You know, there's something about that Colin character that, yeah, you just got to love him. You know, that's what I say. But God didn't say that. You know, you just got to love the guy. It's only by his grace. It's only by God's choice, by his love, by his doing what we didn't deserve, that he made us right with him. He made us so that we could have that state again where we're fellowshipping with him, where we've got his life, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. What's redemption? Redemption means somebody pays something to get something else out of hock. If I go to the store, I give them money, they give me the goods. Okay, I walked into the store this morning and bought a bunch of Symphony candy bars. All right, I couldn't just walk in there, take one, stick it in my pocket, and walk out. I can't do that. I could try, I suppose. You know, pastor arrested, you know, for smuggling a lot of chocolate, by the way, you know, 12 of those candy bars. But I can't do that. I have to redeem the candy bar. I have to pay money, and then I get it. That's God's system. You've got to give something to get something. That's how life works. God put it into this world because it's part of his own nature. You and I were wrong with God. We sinned. We didn't simply live in an existence that was wrong. We do things that are wrong. And somebody has to pay for those sins. That's the rules. Now, we may say, why? Why couldn't God just forget about it? Well, life doesn't work that way. That's not how God designed life to work. Everything balances out in life. Nature's that way. We refuse to believe it, by the way. Everything comes back on us. We can't go out there and pollute and pollute and pollute and pollute and not have it come back on us sooner or later. You can't stay up until 2 or 3 in the morning on Saturday night and not have it come back to you on Sunday morning in the form of your father reminding you of it. You know, what goes around comes around. That's life. And by the way, God made it that way because that's part of his character. Everything balances out. You know, sometimes the things that we love most about God, it bothers us when it comes to paying the price for it. We love the fact that God is even and just and fair. Everything lines up. When something's beautiful, it's fitting. Everything is in its place, right? It's not lopsided. It's not, let me give you an example. We were rearranging our basement. Man, you ever done that with your wife? Rearrange the basement? Your function is to be manual labor while she decides that doesn't look right and that doesn't look right. Because inside of her someplace, she has an idea it's not balanced, it's not fitting. To the men, it's really, really simple. There's the TV set, there are the couches, you put one in front of the other, and what better arrangement could you have? Functionality, you know, it's divinely ordered. But no, you learn, by the way, not to argue, just to do. You can always shove things around later, you know. But everything is got to be balanced. Well, this doesn't fit, and it just doesn't look right. Well, the idea of something looking right that ladies do all the time has to do with balance and order, everything fitting. Well, that's how God is. And God says, sin puts you out of balance, and I can't stand it. I can't do it. There's one picture in my office that every time my wife sees, she adjusts it just a little bit. I think it looks fine there, but she can't stand to see that thing just a little bit off. Some of you ladies are nodding your heads. You've done that too. It just bothers you. It's off. And of course, you don't need to. You know, I just happen to bump against it myself, you know, once in a while. And it goes back to the proper position. But both of us have this idea that it's not right. When it comes to sin, that's what you have to understand. It's not just a set of cold, hard facts. And God says, do it my way or I'll throw you into hell. You can look at your own life, especially when you use the word, and say, that's not right. That's terrible. It hurts me. It hurts others. It hurts God. And God won't let that stand, not temporarily, not eternally. And that's why somebody had to pay for sin. Everything has to be paid for. That sin couldn't just be forgotten. It had to be paid for. And that's what redemption is. Somebody paid for your sin. The rules are simple. Somebody pays. You pay, or you get somebody else to pay. That's the rules. And what Christ did by his grace, salvation wasn't free. Somebody had to pay for it, and that was Jesus Christ. And then he gave it to you for free. Just like me going into the store, buying something, I can give it to whom I want to give it, because I paid for it. Well, that's exactly what happened. Through the redemption, through the paying for the sin, and by the way, there's more to the word than that. It's not just paying for something, it's getting something free. It's just like you were a slave. And in order to set you free, somebody had to buy you first and to pay the price for that. Notice, that's in Jesus Christ, whom God set forth to be a propitiation. A little bit on that word. This morning when Kathy was singing, she was singing about only God and Christ can satisfy your soul. The only thing that can satisfy you in this world, give you a sense that this is right. Everything's the way it ought to be. My needs are met. I'm doing what I ought to do. I'm the kind of person I ought to be. The only person who can do that is Jesus Christ. One of the reasons for that is Jesus Christ was the one God chose to be the satisfaction. First of all, God chose Jesus to be the one to satisfy him. Now, for you and I, that's glory. For Jesus Christ, it was pain. When we come to this table, we remember that in order for us to have glory, Christ had to have death. He had to pay a price because he was the only person whose death could satisfy God. When I go in to buy something at the market, I carry different things in my wallet. For instance, I have a 1 rupee note from India because I put somebody's phone number on it. 1 rupee is worth about 3.5 cents. They actually have bills worth 3.5 cents in India. So when you pay somebody, you haul out this big wad of bills. You know, what was that? You need what, 6 more cents? You know, and you're handing out the money to them and like that. Well, I can't hand that money to the people down there. I don't even know that they would recognize it. I've been in stores where they don't even recognize a $2 bill. I went to Laurel, to a McDonald's, and the girl behind the counter was from India, interestingly enough. I gave her a $2 bill. What's this? What is this? I said, it's money. No, it's not money. It's money. Trust me, it's a $2 bill. She looked like a counterfeited debt, you know. So I flipped it over on the back. You know, they got all the pictures of the guy signing the Declaration of Independence. I said, it's got to be money. Thomas Jefferson, you know. Light Horse Lee is down there. Light Horse Lee. You know, she's looking real. So she made the manager come out. The manager, of course, took the $2 bill. He won it, and he gave $2, and then he put it in. She wouldn't put it in her register. She wouldn't accept the coin. It wasn't worth anything to her. That money wouldn't satisfy her. Now, it satisfied the government. I showed her on the bottom. I said, you read English, and she did. And I said, it says here, legal tender for all debts, public and private. It says right on the dollar bill. But she wouldn't accept it. Satisfaction means I accept it. I take it. I'm satisfied. That's what I wanted. I'm done. I'm good. The only coinage, the only currency God would accept is the death of Christ. That's it. The sad thing is that so many people spend their life trying to please and satisfy God, and God won't accept it. God doesn't take that coin. You may say, well, it's worth a lot. And there is something worthwhile to doing good things. If you go out and start to work at Buffalo Hill and the area and trying to help the kids and to do literacy work, that's worth something, isn't it? Just not worth anything to God. You can go down here in Ithaca and set up a drug abuse center, and you can help thousands of people. That's worth something. It's just not worth anything to God. It won't pay his price. And you have to remember, you got to pay God in the currency that he demands. You owe him your life. A lifetime of suffering, an eternity of suffering, because you chose to betray him. You chose to walk away from him. There's only one coin he accepts, that's Christ. Why are you trying to satisfy Christ in other ways? Some people try to satisfy God through coming to church, through praying, through reading their Bible, through being good. That doesn't satisfy God. Only Christ satisfies God. What saves a person? The fact that Christ paid for my sin and God says I'm satisfied. When we come to this table, we are remembering the fact that what Jesus did satisfied God. That's what propitiation means. It's a satisfaction. The price is paid. It's all done. There's a lot of other things tied in with that, but that's the basic meaning. Christ satisfied God, so now he satisfies us. All these words just add up to that. And when we come together at the Lord's table, when we celebrate it, we're saying, I praise God that he sent his son, knowing that his son was the only one through his death on the cross that could satisfy him. What we do when we come to the table also is to think about whether that's true of us. Christ died. That's a fact. You don't have to believe it. You don't have to accept it. It doesn't have to be real to you. It's a fact. There are people who deny the fact of the Holocaust. I don't know if you know. There's a whole strain of people who deny that Hitler never killed millions of people and Jews. Never happened. Bunch of people claim that. There's a flat earth society who claims that the earth isn't round. Those were fake pictures that we saw. You know, whenever they show you a picture taken from outer space of the earth being round, it's a fake. And they don't believe it. Well, I don't care whether they believe these things or not. They're still facts. Whether you believe it or not, Christ died. This table isn't to talk about a fact, because it's there. This table is to say, I believe it. It's true for me. The reason why you actually drink the grape juice. The reason why you actually take a piece of the unleavened bread, that's why it looks like a cracker. It's unleavened bread. It's why you put that on your tongue, is to say, the same way as putting this in my mouth makes it a part of my body, I'm kind of identifying with it. I'm making it a part of me because I am giving a true and honest testimony that what Christ did on the cross is a part of my life. It's true for me. It's not just a fact. It's not something that happened to my parents. It's not something that I have friends it's true of. Jesus died for me. He saved me. I accepted him as my Lord and Savior. Really simple. And so many people, they get wrapped up in trying to find satisfaction or to satisfy God when they don't realize that the first place it starts is having a personal relationship with Christ. Notice just one more thing here. whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. God chose Christ to be the one to satisfy him through faith in his blood. That means that you can't simply say that Jesus died. It's got to be what you're trusting in. When somebody says to you, how do you know you're going to heaven? What's the thing that's going to send you to heaven? It's Jesus Christ paid for my sin, and I'm trusting in him. That's God's purpose. That's God's plan. Do you know how many churches you can go to where people never hear that? They don't care about that. Everybody comes up to a little rail in front, and they kneel down, and then a guy dressed in robes will come along, and it used to be you got a cup, and you got a wafer. Now they have to combine the two just for speed. You know, they dip the little wafer in the wine, because you got to realize you got a lot of people to whateverize here. You know, so they'll and go right down their little tablets about this big. And like that. I always wanted to taste one of them, but I don't know how to go about doing that. You know, I guess you got to be good friends with a priest or someone to see what it tasted like. But they go down through, and the people are kneeling there waiting because they believe that I need that priest to put something on my tongue because he stands between me and God, and that mass that he just performed and him putting it on my tongue, somehow that's going to make me right with God. God says, my system is Jesus Christ died on the cross and that satisfies me, and now I want you to believe in it. Personal. And when you meet at the Lord's table, you're making a public profession of that. It was personal for me. It's not just something for somebody else. It's personal. Every single time we gather at this table, that's the focus. You are making a testimony that Jesus Christ did that. God was satisfied. You know, it doesn't take a lot of falling short to lose the goal. What if your plane lacked 1 gallon of making it across the Atlantic Ocean? Just 1 gallon. That doesn't make any difference. What if, I mean, we've had planes, right? They landed 15 foot from the runway down at Kennedy Airport. Guess what's 15 foot from the runway? Water. It just a little, well, it shouldn't count. Yes, it does count. Satisfaction has to be complete, has to be absolutely complete. And God says Jesus did all of that, and now what I want you to do is to trust in it. What could be more simple? I think people come and they see the table, it's white, there's symbolism attached to it. And so often they can get involved in the ritual and not remember God's plan. Christ satisfied me, and if you will trust in him, he'll satisfy you. He'll meet every need you have. Let's pray. Father, as we've been preparing our hearts for your table, if there's anyone here this morning that can't say that, that knows deep inside of them, that knows they're missing something, I pray this morning that we might have given the gospel clearly, that it's your word that does the work, Father, not us, that your word might show them that you offer to them salvation, you present it right in front of them. May they do that today. May it be personal. May it be that which, Father, is pleasing to you because they're trusting in Christ. For those of us, Father, that you've saved, that you've just done wonderful things for, I would pray this morning that our hearts would be right, that we might approach your table with the honor, with the respect, and with just the joy that it deserves because of the wonderful things that are ours. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.